in here. But we sang that a lot growing up, and that was a fun one to kind of, you have to watch the notes. But it's a blessing to know that if you're in Christ, your sins are expunged, blotted out, and by the grace of God. So thank the Lord for that, and that's why we have a wonderful message to share. It doesn't have to just be our sins. The sins, anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, their sins can be blotted out through the grace of God. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture I have been just waiting to come to, because it is a powerful, beautiful, in a nutshell, reminder why the gospel ministry of Christ and why we as gospel bearers, it's a glorious thing to be able to tell people about Jesus and to be able to tell people what he's done in our life and what he wants to do, what he can do in their life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we'll read the passage. And as we've been going through, again, 2 Corinthians as Bible study, the focus that we see in this letter is the Christian's comfort in affliction. And one of the most comforting things when we go through difficult challenges in our lives as Christians is to know that we're on our way to heaven, to know that this world is not our home, and to know that as long as we're here, God is going to strengthen us. He's going to enable us to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ and how they can have a home in heaven with him one day. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll read down this first section down through verse 6. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What drove Paul and his ministry team to go through affliction, to go through hard times, to tell people about Jesus? It was what we see here in this passage. There is a glory about the gospel. There is a love that Christ has shown towards us and a love that drives us to share the gospel with others because it changes people's lives. And it is the beautiful light of the glory of God. So as we come to this passage, this is kind of like a mini climax in this letter as Paul's been working up to this section. So how do we get to this place? Well, let's look where we've been. So back in chapter, actually, you know what? I didn't put these in here, so never mind. On your handout, if you have a handout, I can show how where we got here because it starts with therefore. Therefore, verse 1. So what have we covered up to this point? Well, in chapter 2, as we got towards the end of chapter 2, we saw that Christian ministry that is centered on Jesus Christ will always be triumphant before God. And it talks about how God leads us in triumphal procession through Christ and how we can live for his glory as we share the gospel. And this gospel is to some a sweet savor. To those who are being saved, it is a blessing to hear the news of the gospel as their eyes are open to see the beauty of Jesus. But to those who are perishing, to those who, as we see in our passage, are still blind in their sins, unfortunately, the gospel is not well received. But we still are triumphant if we're serving the Lord. We get to chapter 3, and we got to chapter 3, and we saw this first aspect of part 1 of looking at how the glory of the gospel ministry, part 1, we looked at chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6, we saw that the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he works in our hearts, it is a glorious reality of the gospel. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and he is going to guide us and teach us to rejoice in this gospel that is ours. And then the next part of chapter 3, last time we were here, it's been a couple weeks, but in verses 7 through 18, we saw that the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is far better and more glorious than the ministry of the Old Testament Mosaic Law. We are ministers of a new covenant, and we'll take a couple moments as we go through to look back at that. But this evening, as we come to chapter 4, I want to ask us a couple questions. Why? Why is gospel ministry glorious? Why is it a glorious thing to tell people about Jesus? And maybe we take a step back. Why is the gospel glorious? Why is it such an amazing thing? What does the gospel do? Well, our passage tonight answers those questions. And hopefully we know the answers to that, but our answers should come from God's word. So if we were to as we walk through this evening, the big idea I would encourage us with is this, a proposition to us based on chapter 4, 1 through 6, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, brightly reveals the glory of God. If we really understand the gospel for what it is, we cannot miss the brightness of the glory of God and how God has shown his glory through his son Jesus to us. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. And we'll pray that Pastor Sam is clear, but also that we understand the rich truths that are in here. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we spend this time in your word tonight, I pray that my words would be clear and accurate to the truth that is revealed here. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make up for any deficiencies that I may make in this as we present this. But I pray that as we look at this, these six verses this evening, Father, I pray that our hearts would be excited, encouraged, strengthened in the faith and the hope that is ours in Christ. And I pray that we would be encouraged to go with boldness, with graciousness, with love, and with truth to share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now it starts with therefore, and like we did this morning, what is it therefore? Why is this therefore there? Let's go back in chapter 3, and let's just read verse 14 down through 18, because this is our immediate context. Speaking here of the Jewish people who hear the gospel, remember how Paul would go to a city, he would go to the synagogue first, and he'd preach the gospel to Jewish people in their synagogue, as he had an open door as a Jewish man there. And as he thinks about his Jewish brothers and sisters who are Jews and how they reject the gospel, he talks about why they do that. Let's look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened back in the day, looking back at those who saw the glory of God in Moses' face but didn't want to see it. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Craig Hartman would know this very well. Or if you tried to minister to a Jewish person who is still believing that in order to truly be saved, they must follow the Mosaic Law and that, and you share the gospel and there's still a struggle, there's the desire to not believe, this is the veil that Moses is talking about. This isn't to cast stones on Jewish people, this is just the reality of it. This is what Paul's talking about. There's a veil that is still over their hearts. But, verse 16, but when one turns to Jesus, turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, speaking now of Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In this passage, he's talking about why this gospel ministry that we have is so much better than the Old Testament way of living. And we have hope through Jesus Christ. We can be saved from our sins through faith in him. So when he gets to chapter 4, now he's going to rejoice. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. In verse 1, this is where we're going to park on for a couple moments, we see that we as Christians, if you're a Christian, we can persevere in gospel ministry. Why? Because of God's mercy. He says, having this ministry of the gospel to share, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. If you had to explain to someone, what does it mean, if someone says, what does it mean to persevere? How would you describe that to someone? How would we explain, what does it mean to persevere? You can just shout it out, or raise your hand if you want, whatever, bro. Continue fighting. Okay, persevering, continue fighting. Okay, maybe you watch a sports team, or maybe you just see another thing. They don't give up. Continue fighting. Don't give up. Okay, the same thing. There's different ways. Don't give up. Yep. Just keep swimming, okay? You don't stop. You just keep going, enduring. And there's an idea here of patient endurance, plodding steadfastly, going forward, okay? Persevering. Hebrews talks a lot about that, and Paul talks about it here. So therefore, since we have this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. There's a couple phrases we want to look here. First of all, having this ministry. He calls it ministry again. I don't know if on our handout last week at the bottom I said, if you want to prepare for this, look for key words that you see in chapter 3 or chapter 1 through 3. One of the key words we see repeated is ministry, ministry, ministry. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says that we are ministers of a new covenant, covenant of the Spirit that gives life. And verse 7 of chapter 3, the old covenant, the old Mosaic law, was a ministry of death of the letter. The old covenant, verse 9 of chapter 3, was a ministry of condemnation. This word ministry is the word, an act of service. It's the word we get maybe a deacon from. It's a ministry, a service to serve others. Well, the old covenant, all the old covenant could do was minister condemnation. And it did it very well. It did what it was designed to do. It showed us that these Ten Commandments, you can't fulfill them perfectly. You are condemned before God, and it did that very faithfully and well. It showed us that we need hope. We need salvation from our sin. And laws aren't going to save us. We need to believe in Jesus. We need a Savior to come save us. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says that we have this new covenant that we have, this new opportunity is a ministry of the Spirit, not of the letter. Verse 9, this new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. Verse 11, this new covenant is permanent. It will not pass away, like the Mosaic law came to an end. So because we have such a wonderful ministry, serving others for Jesus' sake, we'll find later, we do not lose heart. But before we get to do not lose heart, right in the middle it says, by the mercy of God. Now, this literally, I think, and maybe if you're using the ESV, as I am, there might be a footnote after the word God. I don't know if you have that. But another way this could be translated, and probably a better way, is to say, as we have received mercy, or having this ministry as we have received mercy, because it's actually a verb. It's a passive verb. It says, as we have received mercy, we have this ministry. We don't have this ministry just because we decided to one day go tell people about Jesus. God showed us mercy. He's the one who saved us, and he has saved us by his mercy so that we can have this ministry. In chapter 1, verse 3, we see that God is referred to as the Father of all mercies. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, who for the love that he had for us, he showed us grace. By grace you have been saved. So why do we have this ministry? It's only through the mercy of God. But because we have this ministry to tell people about Jesus, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Okay, that would be the opposite of perseverance. I was watching the end of one of the football games, and there was this, it was third down, and the defense was doing all they could to keep this team from getting a first down, because if they got a couple yards, they were going to run the clock out. And you saw them fighting hard, but they could not stop them. And once they got past that, they knew it was over, and you saw the players just on the other team just, oh. There's no point in going on anymore. The game was basically over. They lost heart. They had fought up, there came a point where they said, it's over. What Paul is saying here is because we have this ministry of the gospel, because we've received mercy, we don't give up. We keep swimming. We keep fighting. We keep telling people about Jesus. We don't lose heart. Now, Paul says in here, there are a number of times where they did have discouraging times. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, we despaired of life itself. There were hard times they had gone through. In chapter 2, verse 4, he talked about an anguish of heart that he had as he was trying to love these Corinthians people and they were rejecting his love. There was anguish. It doesn't mean it was easy. And there were many opportunities. If Paul was only confiding in his own strength, he could have given up. But he was resting in the mercy of God and how God had given him this ministry. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, But Jesus gave a parable, and he gave this parable so that men would always pray and not lose heart. God doesn't want us to give up on praying to him, even though circumstances are hard. Here we see God does not want us to stop sharing the gospel, even though circumstances are hard. If you go to chapter 4, we're in chapter 4, go down to verse 8 and 9. Well, this will be our next section. We won't go there tonight, but look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And he goes on, and we don't want to steal our thunder from our next time in here, but he's not hiding the fact that we're going through hard times. Paul didn't have an easy road. Christians don't have an easy road. We do not have an easy path, but it's the right path, and we don't have to lose heart. We can keep trusting the Lord. And why doesn't he lose heart? Because of the mercy of God. This is a wonderful ministry that we have to tell people about Jesus. In fact, he's going to say the same phrase, chapter 4, verse 16. Look down there. In light of all the things he talks about in verses 7 through 15, he says it again, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And he goes on to talk about how the trials we face in this world are, in light of eternity, light. They're hard right now. They're not easy. But compared to the glory that's awaiting us, we don't have to give up. We don't have to lose heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, if you want to just jot this down, Paul says, don't lose heart, Ephesians, when you hear about my sufferings. Don't lose heart. Just be encouraged that God's working for his glory through the gospel. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, do not lose heart in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And so here we see that as Christians, even though we go through difficult times, we do not have to lose heart. We can persevere in the ministry of gospel because of God's mercy. Love how Lamentations 3 says, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God hasn't changed. Lamentations, I don't want to get off on a tangent because I said I was going to keep this shorter. Remember, I did make a promise this morning. But Lamentations, if you remember, is where more than likely the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the middle of all that, but God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Here, Paul is saying, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We don't lose heart. God is faithful. But this also means if we're going to be faithful and we're not going to give up, secondly, we see, we get to verse 2, that as Christians, we need to be resolute in sharing the full truth of God's word. There's a couple things we need to be resolute, very firm on. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, that word open is the idea of bold, clear statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What are some ways today that you have seen, and we don't want to dwell on error, but what are some ways that you've seen where people today practice cunning or they tamper with God's word in order to try to win people to their side? What are some ways, or even the ways the gospel shared? Yes, Jay.
Change the verse to say, print their own Bibles.
Okay.
Or don't have the true Bible. They have some of this.
Right.
But they take out the key verses.
Okay.
Or leave them out.
Some people create versions of the scriptures that are not honest versions. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they will have a Bible, and it'll almost be word for word, John 1:1. And their Bible will say, their fake Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They just add one little word. There's a big difference between saying Jesus is, just a God, versus he is the God. God, period. But one way people practice cunning, and that is cunning, and if someone has never read the Bible in their life, they could hear that and think, that must be true. That's one way. Okay, what's another way we see today that people, false teachers, will practice cunning or they'll tamper? Yes, Pete.
There are political commercials on that are advocating same-sex marriage, and they show people that are in church and they are applauding.
So taking God's word and saying it means things that it never has meant or never will mean. Governor of California a couple weeks ago, to promote his desire for abortion, put up these billboards all over the country. And I haven't driven by one, but he went out to the country and paid to say that we should support the abortion. We should just support a woman's right to kill the baby in her womb if she so desires. And he put under there, from Mark, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He put it on there. And that's his basis for saying we should kill babies in the womb. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should love that mother. Well, right before that, it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. But there is someone, an unbeliever, taking Scripture and twisting it, tampering with it, to try to prove something that it never has been. There's others where the prosperity gospel, and it's called the prosperity gospel, because they're saying you can believe in Jesus, and if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will have everything you want in this life. Now, it might not come all at once, but ultimately, if you will just give some money to our ministry, but if you will really believe in Jesus, you will be prosperous. God loves you. He wants to bless you. Joel Osteen is one of the main guys who preaches this way. He says, God will heal, or he will do this. He will make this perfect in your life if you believe in Jesus. People have asked Joel Osteen, why don't you preach about sin? Why don't you talk about people need to confess their sin? And you know what he says? That's just not my gift. That's just not my gift. God hasn't called me to tell people how bad they are. He just wants me to tell them how good he is and how much he loves them. Well, there's a problem with that, because you're leaving out a core part of the gospel. But people can look really good, and they can have a lot of people listening. It must be successful. What Paul is saying is, we refuse to do that. And it's interesting here, he says, we don't lose heart. Paul could have lost heart as he had all these false teachers around him. Remember, they had been saying evil things against Paul. Well, he's not really an apostle. I mean, look at all the hardship he's having in his life. Do you think God would allow hardship in the life of someone that is his? Look at all these shipwrecks. Look at all these beatings. Look at all these imprisonments. He must not be right with God. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to lose heart, but I'm not going to change either. I'm not going to capitulate. No, as Christians, we must be resolute in sharing the full truth. Notice he says, but by the open statement, verse 2 of the truth, openly stating the truth, clearly, openly, we're not hiding anything. You are a sinner, but you have a perfect Savior who was willing to save you from your sin if you will believe in him. It's preaching the whole message of the gospel. So we see here in verse 2 at the beginning that they have integrity. There is integrity in their ministry. Paul said this before. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 18, he defends the integrity of their ministry against false statements. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, we are not peddlers of God's word, but we preach Christ. Chapter 4, we get down, look at verse 5. We're getting there, but look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're not here to tell you how great Paul is or how great Timothy is. We're here to tell you how great Jesus is. That's what we proclaim. False teachers love to preach about what the secret message that God showed them. Oh, and I've just had this amazing experience. The other day, God spoke to me. Be very careful with some of the books that we see out there today. One, I just want to be very careful. I don't want to knock it here, but one is called Jesus Calling. Well, Jesus spoke to me today through this other thing. And I was reading the word, and Jesus spoke to me. He spoke to me. He spoke to me. Be very careful. Be very careful. Because some of those writings, as you look through, are adding things to God's word. Well, how does God speak to us today? Through his word. And through his Holy Spirit as we read his word. He doesn't speak other ways. He's made it very clear. So anyway, what he says, we don't proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus. And then this phrase, the open statement of the truth, all throughout up here, he's been saying that. In chapter 1, verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, we openly stated to you the truth. Chapter 2, verse 12, we don't peddle the gospel, but we went to Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 4, verse 3, he's going to say, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We've been sharing the gospel, the good news. And we just looked at verse 5, what we proclaim is Christ Jesus as Lord. Any questions up to this point? Anything not clear? Anything that you had a question about as we look here? Hopefully it's making sense. Okay. That last part of verse 2 I didn't look at, but we'll just mention it. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's an important statement. Everyone's been given a conscience by God. And we have to be careful not to follow our conscience. What did Jiminy Cricket say? Let conscience be your guide, okay? Well, who should be our ultimate guide? God. But if your conscience is pricking you about something, don't just ignore it. God has put that in our mind to consider, well, how does what I'm going through, how does this line up with God's word? Everyone has been given a conscience by God, and Romans 1 even tells us that people know better, but they refuse to believe what is true. We see here that Paul says, we want to get to the heart, the core of this person. When we share the gospel with someone, it's not just robotically, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, but we want these people to get to the core of who they are. We want their consciences to be pricked. Remember when Peter is preaching at Pentecost? And it says the people were cut to the heart because they saw that they had killed their Messiah and they wanted, how can we be saved? What shall we do? The Philippian jailer would say, to be saved. That's the response we would love to see. And it won't happen if we peddle the truth. We tamper with God's word. We need to do it the right way. Let's move on. Two more things we're going to look at. We need to realize, though, that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. If you're a Christian, the enemy is Satan, and he delights to blind people's eyes and hearts, their minds. He delights to blind their minds to the light of Christ's gospel. Look at verse 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, remember he's been talking about veiling. People that want to see the light of Moses' face. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, notice the little g God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why does Satan hate it when people come to Christ? Because they see the glory of Christ and they love him and they worship him. Satan wants to worship for himself. And through the depravity, the curse of sin, sin does blind us. The curse of sin blinds us. And Satan does all he can to keep them blinded. But God in his grace and his mercy allows people's eyes to have the veil come off. We see this phrase, to those who are perishing, in verse 3. We've seen this phrase before, chapter 2, verse 15. To those who are perishing, the gospel is not a sweet smell to them initially. And chapter 3, verse 7 of here, we just saw in verse 12 through 13, Moses' veil over his face was hiding the effects of the glory of God. It wasn't removing the effects, but it was hiding it, veiling it. And here, Paul is drawing with that connection. Again, if the gospel is veiled to someone, it's because they are spiritually blind. But notice, as we come to verse 4, what ultimately is our enemy, Satan, God's enemy, trying to keep them from seeing? The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. It doesn't mean the light isn't there. It doesn't mean that it's not shining, but these people can't see it. You ever share the gospel with someone, and it is crystal clear what you're sharing with them, but it's like you're talking to a wall. Either they don't care and they don't want to, or that doesn't make sense to me. And you're like, why? It's so clear. Here's why. Because they're spiritually blind. Doesn't mean we don't share. We keep telling, we keep lovingly, faithfully giving an open statement of the truth, but they are spiritually blind. We have to understand that. I think this is what encouraged Paul as he went. If they reject Paul's message, they're not rejecting Paul, they're rejecting Christ. And that is the spiritual blindness that they have. While that's not encouraging to see, it helps us realize that we don't have to give up, we don't have to lose heart. Because there's a spiritual blindness. Does someone have something? I couldn't remember. I thought I saw a hand. Okay, I don't want to leave anyone out if there was something. Let's look here again at chapter 4. Look at verse 4 again. Some seeing the light. What light? The light of the gospel. I mean, this is just what we're talking about, that we are a city set on a hill, the light of the world, right? We want to shine out the light of the gospel. But what does the light of the gospel magnify? What really does it shine on? It shines out the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this verse 5 is what we proclaim. We proclaim as not ourselves, but we proclaim this light. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It's very important that that is the core of the gospel message. He's not just Jesus who died on the cross. He's Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that he can be your master, your Lord, the one whom you follow. He is God. We get down to verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where is he quoting from there? Remember where he's quoting from? What is he talking about here? God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's going all the way back to Genesis, creation. Okay? God said, let there be light, and there was light. This same God who creates light, who is light, and shines his light into the world, Paul then draws a connection to our lives. He has shown in our hearts, verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's so much wrapped up in verse 6. We'll get to that in a minute. But let's just get there now. This is the fourth section of here. What we proclaim, what we share, the gospel of God's light and glory, how do we do it? We proclaim it by exclusively pointing people to Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim ourselves. We don't preach Open Door Bible Church. We preach Jesus. I love how Philip, remember in Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading, where it talks about a lamb being slaughtered and how the Messiah was going to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And he's like, who is this talking about? And Philip is brought by the Spirit. And what does he say? He said, he preached unto him what? Or who? Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus, because that's who you need to know. He didn't preach about Philip, didn't preach about Peter. He preached Jesus. And Paul here is saying, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who is worthy of worship, the one who demands your worship, the one who died in your place so that you could worship him. We see that God has shown in our hearts to give the light. Thank God that he delights to shine his light in our hearts. We have a couple moments. Hold your hand here. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter says something almost exactly the same. Remember we said we've received mercy to be able to have this ministry to share the gospel? And Peter sure knew what it was to have God's mercy. Did I say 2 Peter? It's my bad. It's 1 Peter. Sorry, 1 Peter. Some of you might already know where I'm going, but 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. Speaking to Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank the Lord for his mercy. And through his grace, we can now share his light with others. Peter's saying the same thing here, really, that Paul is saying, just in a different letter. So, what does this mean for us? Let's have some quick observations and some questions. Why is the gospel of the glory of Christ, why is that good news? That's what gospel means, good news. Why is it good news? If someone were to ask you, why? This gospel you're telling me to believe, why is it good news? Yes, Miles. That's wonderful. It tells us that God sent a deliverer, the Messiah. Miles got it. It tells us that God came in the flesh to save us from our sins. It's good news. What else? That's a great, Miles answered it for us. But anyone else? What other aspects of this true gospel make it good news? What are we saved from? Sin's curse, punishment forever, separated from God in the lake of fire. Not just hell, the lake of fire forever separated from God. It is good news. And as someone who's spiritually blind, it's not going to make sense, but you tell them anyway. And when God opens their eyes to see the truth, they realize, oh, this is amazingly good news. I remember witnessing with someone or talking with someone several years ago, and it was almost too good to be true. Have you ever heard that when you hear a commercial or you get this thing? We were going to Walmart the other day, and they were trying to, you know, give us some, you need new windows on your house, you know. And I even bit a couple years ago and tried it. Say, well, how does this work? And you find out it really is too good an offer to be true. It's really not as good as it sounded. But the gospel, it's so good, and yet it is true. But some people struggle. You mean he loved me that much? I mean, is his love really that good? Yes, it is. The gospel is good news because Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. We are perishing. That's bad news. But through Christ, we can be living. We can have eternal life. Christ offers a free gift that is available to all. And through this gospel, we can have peace with God. We don't have to be at war with God. The gospel is good news. Do we believe that? If we knew something that could save everyone's life in Middletown, and if they would just hear this news, they could be saved, would we tell them that? I hope we would. Well, we have that message. You can be saved from your sin. You no longer have to live a life that seems meaningless or pointless. We can be saved by the glory of God. So the gospel of Christ is good news. We need to know why, so we can tell people why. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Or another reason why the gospel is good news? I think we covered it. It's not good news. It's the greatest news you could ever believe and know. Here's another question. Who are we serving? I have a couple blanks there if you have that. But who are we serving when we share the gospel? What does our passage talk about here? Look at verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Who are we serving when we share the gospel? There's actually a dual focus, and it's not on us. Look at verse 5. Let me get there. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as whose servants? Your servants for Jesus' sake. When we share the gospel, when we tell people about Jesus, we are serving others. It's one of the greatest ways that we show love for others is telling them about the good news of Jesus. We are serving others, that's the first blank, but also, who are we serving for Jesus' sake? We are serving the Lord. Because with the gospel we proclaim is Jesus Christ as Lord. The beautiful glory of the gospel is that we get to serve Christ and we also serve others. We love God and we love others. And as we share the good news of Christ, that's important. Sharing the gospel has nothing to do with serving us, serving others, and serving Christ. And the last observation I would say here as we look at this is that God is the one who shines his light into people's hearts. Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Think about creation. Who did the shining of the light into darkness? God. And who's the one who shines his light into people's hearts today through Christ? God. We dare not take any glory for ourselves. Now, when we tell people about Jesus and he opens their eyes, they come to Christ, we rejoice in that. But God's the one who does the saving work. So we have the amazing privilege of sharing his gospel with people who have the veil of spiritual blindness over their hearts and minds, but only God can remove that veil of their spiritual blindness. The one who removes that is the Lord, we see in chapter 3. For sake of time, we won't go there, but Luke 8, verses 4 through 14, that's the parable of the soils. As people hear the word, there are different responses that people have because their heart is not right before God, but God is the one who changes hearts. We can't change hearts, but we go and tell people about Christ. So what are some implications? What are some applications? Well, here we go. Got five of them real quick. Remember that you are sharing the gospel with the spiritually blind. Remember that you're sharing the gospel with spiritually blind people. So may we not get upset with people when they reject it. Though it is frustrating, may we not be arrogant thinking that, well, you're so dumb, why don't you just believe in Christ? They're blind. And as I've said often, we would not, if you're at a bus stop and you see someone who's blind, I saw someone the other day walking on the side of the road and they had one of those little sticks to guide them, and if they're holding up traffic, people don't yell at them. People don't get upset with them. They understand they have a physical limitation. If you saw someone doing that, you'd say, what's wrong with you? Just let them find their way on. Well, what's wrong with us when we're sharing the gospel with someone or we're snickering at someone we see? Oh, man, what are those guys doing? What a bunch of knuckleheads. They don't get it. Oh, shame on us. Shame on me if I think that way. No, secondly, we need to ask God to help us be boldly humble, graciously tenacious, lovingly truthful when we share the gospel. This has been a prayer request for me since we began this whole COVID, post-COVID reality in this culture in which we live. All these abbreviations that we live in today, LGBTQ, further truth suppressing, whatever it is, my prayer for me, and I pray it be a prayer for us, God, help me to be boldly humble. By that I say, openly communicating the truth, but doing it in a humble way. Not taking God's word and bashing people, taking God's word and lovingly sharing it with people. There's a difference. Also, we need to be graciously tenacious. Do not budge. Paul says, we refuse to tamper with God's word. We refuse to be cunning and to be untrue. We will not budge, but oh, we will do it with grace. Graciously tenacious and lovingly truthful, speaking the truth in love. Ask God to help that be a reality in your life as you share the gospel. Ask God, thirdly, to help you to not lose heart. Don't give up. Keep swimming. Keep fighting. Keep sharing the gospel. Don't give up. Ask God to help you to not lose heart when the gospel message, or as the gospel message, is not well received by others. It won't always be well received. In fact, more often, this world gets darker, it won't be as received as we'd like it to be initially, but we keep going anyway. We keep telling the truth in love. Fourth, ask God to help you be constantly amazed and overwhelmed with his glory as it is revealed through the truth of the gospel. Why do we keep reading over these passages about the gospel? It's kind of like sometimes if we're not careful, we can see the gospel as the law of gravity. Okay, I know gravity exists. Great, got it. This book, yep, gravity's still working. Okay, got it. Now, some guys who really like studying that stuff, they go deep into it and they really study it, but we just kind of take it as a law, then we move on. May we not be that way with the gospel. God has saved us by his grace. We were far from God, and we've been brought near. We were darkness, but now we've been made light. One of the worst things we can do and be like, okay, got it. Yep, great. Okay, fine. I got the gospel. Let's move on. No, we want to be constantly amazed, constantly in awe, fearing the God of heaven, being in awe of him and overwhelmed with his glory. That is what drives us to not lose heart. Because it is a truth that is so glorious, we can't stop telling people about it. And we need encouragement. Ask God to help you be constantly encouraged by his mercy to you through his gospel. As we have received mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Okay, we need to close. Any questions before we close? Any things that could be made clear? You had a question on? It's exciting to share the gospel. We need to know it well. We need to pray that God will help us as we reach out to spiritually blind people, maybe in our own home, maybe in our own household, that we will love them and share in the gospel right away. Next time together, we'll look at the rest of chapter 4. If you'd like to read ahead, look for some connecting phrases. I put there at the bottom some verses that you might want to look at as you start studying that before our next time together. Let's close with a hymn.